titles I have for today's message is a question. It's a question that each and every one of God's saints need to ask every time they sit down before a man. And that's all that stands here in this pulpit, folks. Men. Those three men that we had with us last weekend preached great messages. I highly esteem Don Fortner for his works in going out and preaching the gospel, just as we highly esteem men as Henry Mahan, Gene Harmon.
Yes, sir.
Highly esteemed men, but they're just men.
Yes.
And it is our responsibility, for God gives us warnings over and over and over again throughout His scriptures, to be open, be watchful, beware. Look out for this, look out for that. My title this morning is a question to each and every one of you. Who gets the glory? When you hear someone talking about their faith, when you hear a man talking about what he sees in scriptures, relaying to you what he's read in scriptures, what is it he's preaching? What is it? Who gets the glory in his words? We've all heard this to be the test of time, the test of trueness for preaching the gospel and how true it is. Even in simple conversation between two or more people, you can apply this very truth. When we speak to someone that we don't know and they're telling us they're a Christian and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they speak to you, you can tell. You can tell by who it is they give the glory to. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I came to the Lord in 1999. Or have you ever heard anybody say, "Well, you know, I chose to follow the Lord a couple years back. I was in some troubles in life, and I did this, and now, you know, I decided it was time for me to stop doing those foolish things that I was doing and begin to follow the Lord." Do you catch the idea of what I'm talking about in conversation? You can tell. You can tell by what a man or a woman says, whether they are giving the glory to God or whether they are taking the glory from themselves. Who is it that is glorified in your conversation? I pause because I want you to think about that. I wish, folks, that I could be more faithful in this very subject myself.
Yes, sir.
Most have heard the story of how I came to own a Toyota sitting out there. Sadly, though, most have heard the version of how John found a great deal. Rather than the truth. The truth of how God provided me with an awesome gift for my grandson.
Amen.
I couldn't wait to tell people about, look what John did. I did this, and I wasn't giving my Lord the glory like I should. I've given the example of playing golf. You hit the ball down the fairway in the middle and you think, "Oh, look what I did." You know, I played golf here 2 weeks ago. And I played probably the best game I've ever played in my whole life. And here's why. The Lord blessed me. I don't know why, but for some reason, God gave it upon me to do something different than I normally did, and I scored well. And it was a lot of fun when you score well. But see, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave John the thought to do something different. Are you catching my drift? Are you getting the point of what I'm trying to ask you this morning? Do we give God all the glory? Or do we take some for ourselves? Well, thankfully, we have a Savior who looks past all those weaknesses of ours, because he has taken those weaknesses into the grave and left them there. And he looks upon us right now just as himself. And because of what he has done for us, we do have glory, but it's glory in him. That's why when we speak of the things in our world, more and more over time, I was sitting here thinking about this as I was driving down the freeway talking to Pastor Gene. You know, his conversation is such a wonderful conversation. It's all about the glory of God in our lives. Even in these last days where he and Judy spend their time at home doing much of nothing, just watching out the window, waiting for the Lord to take them home. Even in these times where Judy has become forgetful, or Pastor Gene has a cold like he has for the last 3 weeks, coughing so hard that he feels his lungs are going to burst, he still answers the phone and gives glory to our Savior. That took time, folks. Gene reminded me as I spoke to him about that very thing. John, I wasn't that way when I was 40. I wasn't that way when I was 50. I've just been around long enough now, and I'll bet you Mike Loveless can probably agree with this and understand it completely. I've been around long enough now to where I just don't even hesitate. It's all his. I know it's all his, and I give him all the glory for it. I wasn't trying to put you on too big a pedestal there, brother. But you get my you understand what I'm trying to say. We fail. We fail heavily. But we have a Savior who has failed at nothing. As I consider my weary ways and my failures, I'm reminded of the one who cannot fail. I am brought to think upon my substitute, my Redeemer, and I praise him for his love and his mercy and his grace to this sinner. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I can remember a time when I gave no concern to this matter of glory. I walked in the blindness to the true one, to the one true God who will be glorified in all things. And my thoughts were continually wicked, continually evil, and I gave no concern for his glory. Yet a time of his appointment, a time of his love, he would come to me and he would reveal his love to me by the preaching of his word. In Romans 10:17, we read this: so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's not forget that faith is a gift of God. It's not our gift to him, it's his gift to us. Yes. We don't just all of a sudden start believing God. Men think they do, but they don't. Dead men can't do anything, can they? We must be given life as Lazarus was given life, to hear the call of God, to hear God's call to each of our hearts. We must be given life and faith to believe. so that when Christ calls our name, we come forth. From that time on, my thoughts and my spirit have turned towards glorifying my Lord and Savior. Yes, I fail. If only this body of death could do it better. Who is it that is glorified in your thoughts and in your spirit? Well, to help us see the answer to this, I would like to consider 5 points that some call Calvinism. We call it the tulip. Total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. And I ask this question, how do these 5 points glorify the Lord, our Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ? And may our Savior use these points to lead us on our path through this valley of the shadow of death. So let's begin with total depravity of men. To understand this point, we must first be brought to understand the fall. In our father Adam, we must be brought to see our spiritual death through sin that entered into this world by Adam's actions. The nature of all mankind died in him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When Adam ate of that forbidden fruit, what our God said would happen, happened. He said, when you eat in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shalt surely die. He didn't say if. He said in the day that you eat thereof. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Adam, when you do what you're going to do, you're going to die. And all mankind are going to die spiritually with you. By one man, sin entered into the world. Condemnation upon all mankind. Total depravity. How does total depravity glorify our Lord? Turn over to chapter 3 of Genesis and look at verse 6 with me. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Nope. Now, I want to make sure we understand this. Eve was beguiled. That means she was deceived. She heard what the devil said to her, was deceived, thinking that what he was speaking was true, and therefore she ate of the fruit. Adam was not deceived. Adam, the first of all mankind, sinned willfully. He sinned with his eyes wide open. We spoke on this about a few weeks back. He was not beguiled. He knew what he was doing, and he chose to sin against God to be with his wife. Notice in verse 7, they knew they were naked. Folks, we all know. We all know that we're naked.
Yes.
We all know that we have sinned against God.
Yes.
We all know that we come short of the glory of our Creator. That's why there's so many religions in the world today. Everybody's out to satisfy their God. Men by nature know they are wrong with God, and they go about trying to appease God in something that they can do. You look all the way back to the Incas and all those guys. I mean, look at all the stuff people come up with and how they appease their gods. The Native Americans to America.
Yes, sir.
They appeased their gods by killing an animal and sacrificing it, and they knew, had no idea who the true and living God was. They had, their gods were trees and wolves and bears and lions and all kinds of stuff. They dressed themselves with their imagination to appease their gods. They used their imagination, anything that they can come up with, and folks, I'm telling you, it's not good enough. The problem is they dress themselves in something made with the hands of sin. And God cannot accept anything. Anything. Anything shy of perfection. We just sang the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. God's holiness demands full justice. It demands perfect justice. And only perfection will satisfy His judgment. Turn over to the 6th chapter of Genesis, if you would, please. The wrath of God must be satisfied. And everything that men do comes short of that perfection. We wrap ourselves in our own works. We wrap ourselves in what we think is a righteousness that we've done with our own hands, and we reject His righteousness just as Adam did. In John chapter 3, verse 19, we read this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Are we getting the picture of how totally depraved men are? Even the good that we do, if it's not for the glory of our Lord and Savior, and my aunt was one of the sweetest ladies I know. I've never seen her do anything, never seen her had a frown on her face. She was always just one of the sweetest ladies I'd ever met. Yet when I talked about the sovereignty of my God, when I gave my Lord and Savior all the glory for the things that were going on in my life, she poked me right in the chest with a face on her that was just as ugly as anything I've ever said. And she says, "You will not take my free will away from me." Even when we do good, and she was a good woman, a good moral woman, if we're not doing it for the glory of God, it's evil and wicked in the eyes of God. Look at verse 7. Look at verses 1 through verse 7 of Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. How does this glorify God our Creator? With this sin that came by the free will of Adam, sin that must face judgment, sin that must be put away, for God cannot look upon it, God can be merciful. Could he have been merciful to his angels who did nothing wrong?
Sure, of course.
No. And that's what he's doing this very moment. He's being merciful to whom he will be merciful to, showing mercy to some rather than destroying all who walk this earth. God, glory be to the merciful. Point two, unconditional election. Look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 6. Oh, wait a minute. Yes. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah any different than the men of his day? Before you think yes, look back again at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Noah found grace. God revealed his love for Noah, showing mercy to him. And that love is the love that we find in the Son, in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing from God, and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's what Noah was singing at that very moment, when God gave him eyes to see the mercy and the grace, the same eyes that you and I have received when we saw God's mercy and grace towards us. First, the Lord had to make us clearly aware of what we were. We are but sin. It's not what we do, it's what we are. And when you see what you are, it magnifies the grace of God in a way. It's like putting a diamond on a black piece of velvet. Have you ever seen that? When Kathy and I were getting married, we used her grandmother's rings, but we looked at some other things. And I remember looking at that diamond and says, "Whoa, wow, it looks so big." And then he took it off the black sheet and it wasn't big at all. When John saw what he was as sin, a sinner against God, and the Lord revealed his mercy to my heart, wow, what amazing grace. Why would he do that to me? What have I done to deserve that? Nothing. In fact, what I've done to deserve anything is his wrath against me. Noah was blind to the truths of God, just as all mankind are. Our thoughts are enmity with the truths of God. You know, that's what Scripture says. That's not John. That's what Scripture says. The natural man cannot even think the things of God, for his ways are not our ways. Our thoughts are enmity with the truths of God. We would not come to the light, for it revealed our love for our wickedness, for our own way, our own righteousness. Yet God chose some to be recipients of his love. He elected to save a people for himself, a people who would praise him for his mercy and his grace and love him for all eternity. A people who were predestined to be with him for all eternity. As we read in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Folks, the Old Testament speaks of God's chosen too. Isaiah 44:1, we read this, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. There's that word. Chosen. Elected. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Actually, it's Jerusalem. Jeshurun. It's another word for Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Noah is a type, just as Jerusalem was a type, a picture to show God's choosing a people, electing a people. And if that's not enough, he gives us an outright simple example to understand and to figure, and a figure to show election is true and by no means any condition of whom man has chosen. Turn, hold your place here in Genesis and turn over to Romans chapter 9, if you would. Romans chapter 9. This is God's word, folks. My question is, how does election glorify God? Check this out. Verse 11 through 18. For the children, speaking of Jacob and Esau, twins born in their mother's womb, for the children being not yet born, they haven't even come out and taken a breath. This is to prove election. This is to show the people of the world God's election is true. Having done not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth.
Amen.
It was said unto her, the mother, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. How does this glorify God? How does unconditional election glorify God? Folks, we, you and I, as God's chosen people, see his mercy in not leaving us to what we deserve. Plain and simple. We see ourselves for what he has revealed us to be, sinners. He could have said, John's just, you know, go ahead, let him go. That's what he did to Israel. Is that not what we saw in the Bible study this morning? Is that not what God is doing to Israel? Was doing to Israel at that time? He was leaving them because they had taken the blessings of God and just disregarded them as being ho-hum, oh well. He could have done that with me. He could have done that with you. Yet, but our God has loved us from before the foundation of the world. That should light up all of God's people's hearts. He's loved us. And with the love of God laid upon us, how can anything take us out of that love? If it could, then you couldn't call him God, could you? You see where the glory goes to our Lord for electing us and not leaving us to ourselves to choose? We who have been born again, as Scripture declares it to be, we see our need of and our election sure. For we once were as the world, dead in trespasses and sin, yet when God in his love comes through the preaching of his Son Jesus Christ the Lord and gives us life, we see our election sure. And we give him the glory for choosing us, knowing that we could not have chosen him if we were left to ourselves. Back in our text in Genesis chapter 6, we see our third point. Look at verse 17, if you would. Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. With thee, he's speaking to Noah, will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and every living thing of all flesh, too, of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now look at chapter 7, verse 23. And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The third point is limited atonement. Our Lord saved 8 souls. How? They were put in the ark. I used this as an example once before, but I want to use it again. I want you to picture in your minds a globe completely covered with water. Round sphere. It's completely covered with water. Now picture this. There's one little teeny ark sitting on top of that water, and no matter where that ark is on that globe, do you notice? It's above everything else. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Our Lord says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of God be lifted up. The ark is a picture of our Lord and Savior. Limited atonement is our question, is our point. The whole world was cast into hell. The whole world was destroyed by the flood. But 8 souls were saved. 8 souls were saved that day in Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as all of God's people are saved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Limited atonement. Now most usages of this word in the Old Testament refer to the cleansing of something or someone with an impurity or a disease. But in the New Testament it is used to signify Christ and his death in reconciling or making amends for the sins of his people. The answer to how this glorifies God is simple and can be answered with a question. If your God died for all mankind, and that's what's being preached from the pulpits of most churches, if your God died for all mankind and man cannot save himself, and they can't, then the blood of your God has failed, hasn't it? And he has no claim to the title God. The God of Scriptures, the creator of all that is, humbled himself and became flesh, not by the seed of man, but by the seed of the Spirit, perfect in every way. His flesh was perfect. His walk was perfect. His blood was perfect. He's 100% God, yet 100% man. He hungered. He thirsted. He was tempted, yet without sin. He then willingly, with his eyes wide open, took the sins of his chosen people and he went to the cross. By his own determining counsel, he laid down his life for the sheep. God the Father forsook his only begotten Son that he would not forsake all that he had given his Son. Did you catch that? He forsook his own Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that he would not forsake you and I. Limited atonement. A truth that glorifies God because it shows us that our God did it perfectly. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. Not maybe, not might, but all shall come to me. My sheep hear my voice. He laid down his life for the sheep. God the Father forsook his only begotten Son that he would not forsake all that he had given the Son. The blood of the Creator was shed as an atonement. The perfect blood of Jesus Christ paid the price. It cleansed his people. It reconciled us unto himself. God provided himself a sacrifice. How does limited atonement glorify God? In John 14:6, we read this, and Jesus saith to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't come in a way that you have brought up in your own imagination. You can't come by coming down to the front of the aisle, by praying some prayer with some man, getting into this pool of water or any other pool of water. You can't come any other way than but by Jesus Christ, giving him all the glory. Amen. The ark was a picture and a type of Christ fulfilling Noah's need. He needed a Savior from the floods to come. Christ is the fulfillment of all Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives needed. That day, the ark only saved 8 souls. But it saved the 8 souls that it was meant to save. All others died. We see our need in Christ's fulfillment of that need. We see our lack in his fulfillment of the lack. We see in him everything we needed that we need to be reconciled to the Father. We see righteousness in him. We see sanctification in him. We see justification in him. We see holiness in him. We see him as our all in all. And we glorify him for providing us our needs. We sing glory to the highest. We sing a new song. We sing a song of praise. And this brings me to my fourth. Irresistible grace. How does the irresistible call of Christ glorify our Lord and Savior? Let me ask you. Do you think Noah and those 7 other souls weren't thankful to be in that ark? Noah knew what he was. Noah knew what he was just as you and I know what we were. Oh! You think Noah was thankful for God's grace to him? Do you think Noah was not aware of God's effectual call? I'm not talking about the call that goes out to all mankind, the call that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I'm talking about the personal one, the personal call that comes to a rebellious heart, the call that cuts away that old stony heart and replaces it with a new heart, a new nature, a call that comes with power. David, when he was king of Israel, said, go and fetch Mephibosheth. Don't go ask him if he wants to come to me. Don't go and say, if you want to come and sit at the table, you're welcome to. No, go fetch him. When the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh, walked by the seaside, he didn't ask those men, hey, if you guys come with me, life's going to get, it's not going to get good at all. You're going to have all kinds of troubles. But if you come with me, this will be this and this will be that. No, he said, come. And they came. They didn't just come, they came immediately. You see, we're talking about a God of power. All power. All power in heaven and earth. When he calls, you come. Aren't you thankful? Are you as thankful as Noah was that God called you out of what's going to be destroyed and spend an eternity in fire and brimstone? We sing a new song, a song of praise. When our Lord called Lazarus, it was with an irresistible call. He who once was dead now had life to hear Christ call, "Lazarus, come forth." I think I just said this just recently, but I remember someone, I can't remember who it was, maybe one or maybe even two or three of them, of the pastors that have visited here. Our God has so much power that if he had not said, "Lazarus, come forth," everybody in the grave would have come out of their graves. That's the power that we give our God, that he, not that we give him, but that he has. Our Lord fetched Lazarus with the power of a king. Lazarus came forth bound, and his burial wrappings was proof of that power. It was proof of the power that our Savior has. "I don't need you to walk to me. Come forth," and you're coming forth. And he did. Could you imagine? He came forth still wrapped up. That means he had to kind of float. Could you imagine what those people were thinking about when they saw that? Do you think for one second that they weren't amazed? A dead man lay in the grave. God the Father by the Spirit gave him life. And he came forth alive and well. Who can resist him that created the heavens and all therein? In Job we read this, 38 verse 37, "Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven?" In the book of Dan, chapter 4, verse 35, we read this, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven," speaking of God Almighty, "and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?'" Who is the creature that can resist the Creator? Romans 9:19. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" That's what the world says about our God. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory? How does irresistible grace give glory to our Lord? It gives him all the power. It declares him to have power over everything, and that includes man's so-called free will. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Those for whom he died, being given a new heart, glorify him for his grace in calling us out of the darkness that we once walked in. Our Lord hasn't erased those things out of our memory. I happen to personally believe, and you don't have to take this as dogmatic, but I happen to personally believe that that's why sin is still in our lives. So that we don't forget that darkness that we once walked in and loved so much. So that we don't forget in this flesh of what we were at one time, and we continue to look to Him, our salvation, our righteousness, our justification, our sanctification. We glorify Him for calling us out of the darkness that we once walked in, a personal calling, an irresistible calling. With the God-given knowledge, God-given faith of His grace, how could one resist? We glorify God for removing the heart of stone, the heart that resisteth Him as Lord of all, and He gives us a new heart, One that loves Him because He first loved us. Our new man gives all the praise and glory to our God, our Lord, where we once said, this man will not rule over us. We now gladly take him as our king. And my last point is this. We are preserved by the power, by the very power that brought salvation down to man. The very power that put God in the womb of that woman is the power that keeps you and I as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. We are preserved by the very power, perseverance of the saints. If God could lose anything, He could not be called God. Our God declares this. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But it does not end with that, does it? We use that phrase a lot, do we not? But it does not end with that alone. He also says this in John 6:37, and him that cometh to me, you getting this? You got that point? Did that come across to you? All that the Father giveth me, those that will come to him, I will in no wise cast out. There's our salvation. It is finished. It's done. And it can't be taken away. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? If you could be separated from the love of God, then your God is worthless. Folks, I can't separate myself from my Lord. I don't want to, but I can't. And if I did want to, then I'm not His and He'd let me go. He says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they know and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Folks, we give the glory to our Lord for keeping us. Keeping us in the faith. Keeping us to the end. Our great God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He forsook His only begotten Son so He would not forsake us. Turn over to the 8th chapter. No, actually, you know what? I'm going to do something different with that. We did this in the... I'll read from the 8th chapter of... Romans, but I want you to turn to the book of Jude. For those of you who could not be here for Bible study. And while you're there, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. And then in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now are you over in the book of Jude? Verse 24. Now unto Him. Unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God Almighty in the flesh. Unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Do you see how we glorify our Lord? We praise and thank Him for keeping us, for not leaving us in this sinful body. He's going to take us home someday, folks. We're going to stand with our Lord forever, throughout eternity, praising Him, singing hallelujah to the highest. Faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen. When the Lord of glory reveals to the hearts of His saints these truths, we cry out, glory to the highest for His mercy and His grace. As it says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, as Paul wrote, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Will you stand with me?